I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Today we're looking at one of the most controversial doctrines of the Christian faith, the virgin birth, or to put it more accurately, the virgin conception. Now we need to begin first off by making it clear that there is a distinct difference between the virgin birth or conception of Jesus and what is known as the Immaculate Conception. Don't be confused by this. The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception is a heresy taught by the Roman Catholic Church. It's the teaching that Mary was conceived in her mother's womb as a sinless being, and in so doing was preserved from the effects of Adam's sin. But the Bible says nothing about this. Mary was not sinless. So when we talk of the virgin birth as taught in Scripture and as proclaimed in the Apostles' Creed, we are talking about the miraculous virgin conception and subsequent human birth of Jesus Christ. Stuart Briscoe, in his series on the Creed, says, next to the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, perhaps the one event of his life that has received the greatest amount of attention is the virgin birth. Certainly next to the resurrection, it is the most debated and controversial. Probably one of the reasons it is so hotly debated is simply because virgins do not have babies. The first point which non-Christians and the Christian doubters make is the biological impossibility of a virgin having a baby. So how do we respond to that? Before we try, we need to bear in mind that it is not our responsibility to explain or rationalize the Christian faith. Those who have tried it will tell you how exhausting an exercise that can be. The virgin birth is a crucial doctrine to the Christian faith, and it separates those who believe the Bible is God's word from those who don't. It separates those who believe in a supernatural Christ from those who believe that he was just a good man, a moral teacher, a revolutionary and a prophet, but not the Son of God. The question is not so much how we respond to the doubters out there, but rather the doubts within. Because it's a mystery, it's something we all struggle with. We'll get on to the necessity and the reasons for the virgin birth in a moment, but it's important to try to deal with our own natural skepticism of such a miraculous event. So how do we take it on board in our own minds? For some reason, despite the Bible being full of miraculous stories, the miracle of Jesus being conceived by the Holy Spirit seems to be a bizarre stumbling block for many people, including many Christians. The parting of the Red Sea, turning water into wine, blind people seeing, lepers being healed. For most of us, that's not too much of an issue. But conception by the Holy Spirit, that's not possible. Now, of course, many atheists and secularists use the Christian belief in Mary conceiving by the Holy Spirit to highlight how ignorant and how simple Christians are. How can we believe something which is so clearly scientifically and biologically impossible? And they'll wonder at that with incredulity. And I'm always amused by that. Of course it's impossible. That's kind of the whole point, isn't it? A few weeks ago, we considered what it meant to say that we believe in God the Father Almighty. The key word here is Almighty. The angel Gabriel summed it up perfectly when Mary questioned him about this. How could this possibly happen? And his response was, nothing is impossible with God. The truth about what is or isn't possible is entirely dependent on which worldview you hold. If you don't believe in God, and you can only accept our physical world of time, space, and matter, then of course it's going to be difficult to accept the existence of the Holy Spirit, let alone the fact that said Holy Spirit can get a woman pregnant. But to the open-minded, to those who have eyes to see, to those who have caught a glimpse of the God who lies behind all that exists, the definition of what is possible is unlimited in its scope. Remember that it is God who established the laws of nature, and this gives him the right and the power to overcome those laws as and when he sees fit. Another definition of this is the word miracle. Any time that God chooses to overcome a natural law with the supernatural is a miracle. A virgin conceiving a child is a clear violation of the laws of nature, and that's what makes it a miracle. And in Genesis chapter 3, we find the first clue that the Savior of the world would be remarkably different to any other human being. When the Lord said to Satan in verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." One of the greatest ironies here is that the first ever evangelical sermon was preached to Satan. This is a prophecy of what was to come. God's sovereignty had been challenged by sin, and he was telling Satan what he would do to counter that challenge. In a sense, God tells Satan that the seed of the woman would challenge him. The result would be that Satan's head would be crushed, but at the same time, the seed of the woman would be bitten on the heel. This is a clear prophecy of the victory that Jesus would have over evil, but also the tremendous cost that it would involve at Calvary. And there's some important language here. In the New King James Version, it's translated slightly differently. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." When we talk of the conception of a baby, we talk of the male seed and the female receptivity of that seed. It's most unusual to speak about the seed of the woman, as in verse 15 of Genesis 3 in the New King James Version. This is the first sign that the conception and birth of the promised Messiah would be very different to that of normal childbirth. But rather than try to defend the possibility of virgin conception, a much bigger question for us to consider is the reason for such a miraculous birth. Why was it so necessary? Once we begin to understand the answer to that question, it will be easier for us to accept the miracle of the virgin conception in the first place. Ephesians 2 verse 3 sums up perfectly the problem that we have, the problem of human sin. We were by nature objects of wrath. Sin is in our genes. Sin and the condemnation is the result of human sin, which is passed down to every single human being who ever has or ever will live, except one. Had Jesus been born into the human race naturally, he would also have been an object of wrath. Had Jesus been conceived by an earthly father, the seed of the father and his blood would have infected Jesus. The Bible makes it clear that we are all infected by sin because we are all descendants of Adam. Now, some theologians have put forward the theory that the main purpose of the virgin birth is to remind us that Jesus Christ was special and different. Had Jesus been born of natural parents, he would have been an ordinary human being. So the theory goes that the main purpose of the virgin birth is to remind us of his uniqueness. He is certainly unique. And it's not incorrect to say that the virgin birth reminds us of that. But this falls well short of the real purpose: the need to preserve his sinlessness in order to be able to pay the price of our sin. In order for Jesus Christ to be our Savior, three conditions have to be met. Firstly, he must be human. An angel couldn't die for us. There's no perfect human being apart from him. So he had to be a human being. He had to truly share our humanity. Secondly, he had to be an infinite man. He had to be divine. A mere mortal could not bear the infinite price that must be paid for our sins. And thirdly, he had to be an innocent man. A sinner cannot die for the sins of other sinners. And the virgin birth is what makes it possible for Jesus to meet all three conditions. Because he is born of Mary, he is fully human. Because he is conceived by the Holy Spirit, he is fully God. And because he is born holy, he is sinless in thought, word, and deed. And that fully qualifies him to be our Savior. as sinful human beings, we are unable to see God's unveiled glory without being spiritually blinded. The only way we could cope with this would be to see God as fully God and fully human. In Exodus 33, verse 20, God said to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Sinful human beings cannot see the holiness of a perfect God. And in Jesus Christ, God has revealed himself to us. But we would be simply too awestruck if we were to see God in all of his glory and all of his splendor. In fact, we would be consumed in an instant if we were even given the tiniest glimpse of God's perfect holiness. The opening line in one of Graham Kendrick's songs is, "From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled." The glory was there, but it was veiled in human flesh. Until such time as we are in heaven, the only way that we can cope with seeing God would be if he is veiled in human flesh. The Christmas carol, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," the second verse speaks of the virgin birth and the veiling of God's glory in human flesh. "Behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see." That means, look, see, this is God, hidden in human flesh. See God in the person of Jesus. Then comes the line, "Hail the incarnate deity." Deity means the divine one, God himself. Incarnate means enfleshed. The next line says, "Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God with us. We know who God is because of Jesus. We know God, what God is like because of Jesus. And as Jesus reveals God to us and lived a sinless life, so he had the authority to point us to the Father. It is only Jesus who has the right to say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." No other human being has the authority to do that. Jesus is the only one who's qualified to be the spotless Lamb of God. The miraculous virgin conception of Jesus is not just an incidental thing meant to make us just sit up and realize that there's something very different about Jesus. Our salvation actually depends on it. In order to offer himself as a sin sacrifice, Jesus had to be a true human being, and he had to be sinless at the same time. Had he not been completely sinless, then just like the Old Testament priests, he would have had to make an offering for his own sin first, which would mean he would not be in a position to make a sacrifice for ours. Jesus could not be the sacrifice for us unless he was the sacrificial victim entirely without sin. And so for our salvation, it was necessary for him to be a true man, yet without sin. Had Jesus been born into the human race in the normal, natural manner that we were born, he would also have been an object of wrath, just like us. And so God needed to perform a supernatural act, and he did this through what we call the virgin conception or the virgin birth. God's solution to our greatest need, providing a perfect sacrifice, was simply brilliant, and brilliant in its simplicity. The doctrine of Jesus being fully human and yet fully divine, and his divine conception being the means of cutting that endless line of sin from being passed down from generation to generation, is absolutely crucial to the Christian faith. It's not an incidental thing that we just sing about on Christmas morning. Being born of a virgin is not only a reminder of the uniqueness of Jesus. The message behind his miraculous conception and his birth is a deep theological message. He had to be untainted by human sin, and for this reason, he could not have a biological human father. Don't allow this illogical doctrine of the virgin birth be a stumbling block in your walk of faith. The Scottish theologian Donald MacLeod wrote in his book, The Person of Christ, "The virgin birth is posted on guard at the door of the mystery of Christmas. And none of us must think of hurrying past it. It stands on the threshold of the New Testament, blatantly supernatural, defying our rationalism, informing us that all that follows belongs to the same order as itself, and that if we find it offensive, there's no point in proceeding further. Ray Pritchard of Keep Believing Ministries wrote this: "The virgin birth forces us off the fence about Jesus. It tells us we can't be neutral, and we can't say that the stories of his birth don't matter. The fact that this is a miracle and a mystery doesn't let us off the hook. Those with an anti-supernatural bias will have no use for the virgin birth, and they will explain it away. But, and this is important, those who believe in a supernatural Christ will find the virgin birth a mysterious miracle that, instead of destroying their faith, actually makes it stronger." Do you believe in God? Then by faith, you have no reason to doubt the story of Jesus being conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was both human and divine. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, which points to his divinity, born of the Virgin Mary, which speaks of his humanity. And another point to make here is that he is both fully God and fully human. He is not half divine and half human. He is the God-man. He is one person possessing two natures simultaneously and completely. God incarnate in human flesh. Again, there are three conditions which must be met in order for Jesus to be our Savior. He must be human, he must be God, and he must be sinless. And the virgin conception and birth meets all three conditions perfectly. This also means that there is a direct connection between the manger and the cross. Without his virgin birth, the suffering and death of Jesus on the cross means nothing. It is his birth which makes his death significant. Had he not been who he said he was, his death would be the greatest tragedy in history, the greatest mistake. His birth establishes and confirms his true identity as the Son of God, the promised Messiah and our Savior. When the angel appeared to Joseph with the news that the baby that Mary was carrying had been conceived by the Spirit, he said to Joseph to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And here the angel clearly connects Jesus' birth with his sacrificial saving work on the cross. Is the virgin birth important? It's far more important than we might realize, because it tells us not only who Jesus is, but it lays the foundation of what was to come on the cross and what he accomplished there for us. The ultimate significance of the virgin birth is that since Jesus was conceived by God the Spirit rather than a human father, God himself was his father, which meant that his lineage was holy and untainted by human sin. And because of that, Jesus was able to save us from our sins. And that is the good news. That is the gospel. That is why, regardless of the ridicule of the non-believing world, we can say with absolute conviction, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and born of the Virgin Mary. Let us pray. Lord, it is indeed a mystery. It is a miracle. It is a supernatural event. But as your word proclaims and as the creed emphasizes, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary for our salvation because of who you are. And so, Lord, we confess that we do have our own doubts. We do struggle to take this on board in our minds because it is simply beyond our understanding. And how you can be fully God and fully human at the same time confuses us. But what a wonderful truth it is. And so, Lord, we ask that the truth of who you are, God in human flesh, that you would instill that in our hearts and in our minds. Help us to cope with the doubts and to hold on to the truth of who you really are and what you have done for us. Because had you not come in human form, we would be lost forever. And so we pray, Lord, that we would continue to hold on to the truth that you are the Son of God, the Son of Man, and the one true Savior of the world. And we ask these things in your precious name, Lord. Amen.